first part where the Apostle Paul speaks here about the idea of the powers that be are ordained of God. We looked at we spent a couple of weeks looking at that issue. We're going to start today then at chapter 13, verse 8, and hit some highlights from the rest of the chapter. So chapter 13 and verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. Does that sound good? Romans 13, verse 8. Is that good? Okay, good. Let's go, verse 8. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." That's the preacher's favorite verse on Sunday morning, but anyway. Okay, anyway. "That now is the high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that we will be thinking about this morning, especially the insight that it gives us to live on the basis of grace and to live in the light of where we are historically in the outworking of your word. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Here in Romans chapter number 13, what the Apostle Paul is teaching the new believer, it really comes under three categories. First of all is the responsibility and relationship that we have towards the country or towards the government that the country that we live in. Now, we spent 2 weeks looking at that already. And that was verse 1 down to verse 7. Verses 8 down to verse 10 teaches the new believer the fundamental difference between living under the law and living under grace, and how living under grace actually fulfills the law, which is kind of interesting. We're going to talk about that this morning. And then, of course, at verse 11 to verse 14, the third issue in chapter 13 is the new believers and their understanding and relationship to this dispensation of grace, the timing of it, the uniqueness of it. So really, in chapter 13 of Romans, there are three key issues here. We've already looked at the first one, and we're going to attempt to look at the second two here this morning. Notice with me again at verse 8. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." All right, let's think about that passage here for just a couple of minutes. When you preach the grace message and you insist that a person not only is saved by grace and that you're to live by grace, that we're not under the law, but we're under grace, oftentimes the response that you will hear is, in relationship to the law, you'll hear the concept of antinomianism. Has anybody ever heard that phrase, antinomianism? Basically, it is the suggestion that we are against the law. If we preach grace, then therefore we must be against the law, that we have something against the law, antinomianism. Again, if you preach grace, that you're saved by grace, you live by grace, that grace is sufficient, that you're not under the law, God's not dealing with the believer on the basis of the law today, you'll hear the charge that, well, you guys are antinomian. You guys are against the law. Well, of course, the first question is, are we against the law? Is there anything wrong with the law? How do you know there's nothing wrong with the law? The law is holy and just and good. It's God's word. Okay, Romans chapter 7, Paul already taught us that. So there's no problem with the law. The law is holy and just and good. What's the problem? Where's the problem? The problem's my flesh, okay? The problem's not the law at all. So the accusation when somebody says you guys are antinomian, you guys are against the law, that accusation actually is suggesting what on the part of the person who's making that accusation? That he is keeping it and that he can keep it. And there's another part of that accusation and that thinking process, and that is that God wants us to keep the law. Okay? So, that's where the question comes in. Does God want us to keep the law or break the law? Yeah, He wants us to keep it. Okay, see, that's kind of a trick question that they'll throw at you, right? It's kind of like, have you stopped beating your wife yet? You know, kind of a concept, you know? Does God want us to keep the law or break the law? Well, we're not under the law, we're under grace, so God wants us to break the law? No. So it's kind of a trick question on those that will be against grace and so forth. Of course, God doesn't want us to break the law. Instead, what we find is there's nothing wrong with the law. Sin is in my flesh, not in the law. The law points out sin in my flesh. We're not under the law, but under grace. So since we are not under the law, does that mean it's okay for me as a believer just to go out and violate the law and break the law and rob banks and steal and that type of thing? Absolutely not. So how then does the believer obey the law and yet live under grace? Rich, you talked about this a couple weeks ago, didn't you? Yeah, that's exactly how you do it. You see that? I'll ask the question. You answer the question. How do you obey the law living under grace? How do you do it? What's that? You know, look at what the verse says. It's really amazing here. Verse 8 says this, owe no man anything but to... Think about how many times the word love in its various forms in this section comes up. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So how do you live under grace? How do you be not under the law, but under grace, but fulfill the law? By living under grace. That is how you fulfill the law. Isn't that amazing? So it's interesting how that when you talk about grace and living by grace, being motivated by grace and that type of thing, and then the accusation is put out that, well, you guys are against the law or that type of thing, it's interesting that there's a real basic flaw in the thinking process of somebody who really thinks that you can obey the law by living under the law. Rather, the way that you obey the law is by what? Living under grace. That's how you do obey the law. He says here again at verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, the basic, think about it this way. We've talked about this often. What is the basic motivating principle under grace? It is love, okay? And when we say it is love, okay, what did you say? Somebody said, who said thankfulness? Thankfulness. I know I heard, I just couldn't hear where it was from, okay? All right. What's the nature of thankfulness and love? If you think about those two words together, what's the nature of that? What produces those things? Gratitude. There you go, okay? Okay, we'll come back to those in just a second here. Now, under the law, what's the basic motivation under the law?
Fear.
It's fear. Just like love has some words associated with it, they're like thankfulness, gratitude, those actually describe that. What is associated with fear?
Punishment.
Punishment. So let's go punishment / condemnation. What'd you say?
Judgment.
And so, I'm not going to spell it out there. What else? And therefore, fear, punishment, condemnation, judgment. Therefore,
anxiety.
Anxiety, that's a good one. Another one, therefore. That's right. No peace, doubt, right? So you scratch that out. What's that? Yeah, that's exactly. There's doubt. There's no confidence. There's no peace. All right? Go ahead. No, go ahead.
When you say on the line, you're speaking of the religious people today as well as the religious unbelieving Jews back then. You're not talking about the believing Jews who are under the law of servants. You know what I'm saying?
No, I don't know what you're saying. Let's put it this way. Israel living under the law, go to Acts 15. Go to Acts 15 real quick. I think I know where you're going with the question, or the sense of the question is, since Israel was under the law, then, and since in the tribulation period, they're going to be having to function under that law, well then, is the law producing these things in them? Is that kind of the sense of your question? Yes, that's correct.
They may not be believers, yet they still experience that. Now, are the believing remnant, is that the result they have too?
No, because the difference is this. That's a really good question. The difference is this. Look at Acts 15. Peter is going to make a comment about Israel's capacity historically under the law. And now, look at what he says here. At verse 10, this is Peter, Acts 15, 10. He says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So what is Peter's view of attempting to put either Jew or Gentile under the law? What was it doing? It was a yoke. Listen, is there anything wrong with a yoke? If you're plowing a field and you've got a couple of oxen and so forth, there's nothing wrong with the yoke. The problem's not the law. The problem is what? He says, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. So when we think about, because the question really is kind of in relationship to Israel under the law, right? When you think about the law, you got to remember that the only time when Israel is actually going to be able to do the law is when God places them under the new covenant. The new covenant promises to take the law that was written externally in stone and internalize it in their new heart by giving them the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the power to do the law will be the indwelling Holy Spirit, and not their flesh. Does that help clarify that question? Yes, and it produces all this. Whether it's the law of the Ten Commandments or whether it's some other religion out there that thinks that you have to get to God by some performance standard, it still produces these things. Yeah, then that's what the fundamental, that's exactly what the law is. It's an if-then system. Yeah. A lot of believers live over here, live under the law. Yes. Yes. Yeah. 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 Under that law, in fact, back there in the book of Exodus, when God gave the law, God told Moses to tell Israel that they may fear me and keep my commandments. See that? So when you live under that law, it produces fear. The reason it produces fear is because of the threat of loss of reward or blessing, and not simply loss of blessing, but implementation of the curse. And hence anxiety. There no peace, doubt. You couldn't have any assurance over here. There's no assurance over here. When you look at David, when David came to the assurance of his sins forgiven, he came to that assurance not because he was thinking about living under the law. although he and his nation lived under the law, he understood that under that law there was no sacrifice that would cover adultery and murder. There was no sacrifice that the law said, you go ahead and bring that blood sacrifice and it'll be covered. So he understood that he had no hope under that law, which is kind of interesting. Okay, so does that clarify that? All right, so anyway, if you look at the two issues here, the motivating issue under grace is just love. And when we say love, remember, it's not the warm, you know, feely, goop-huggy type of lovey type thing, okay? Rather, that's a mental attitude love. That is the result of a thinking process. And when you think about these two, that's exactly what those are. What does it require in order to be thankful? You bet. A proper understanding of life. What else does it require to be thankful? What do you have to actually do? Yeah, okay, there's somebody else involved. Good. What else? You know, it takes a thinking process. Right? To be thankful, to be grateful, it requires a thinking process. It could take place in just a split second like that, or it can take place over a period of time. How many of us in our lives, we had a situation where maybe we reacted to it first, we acted really negatively, really bad. We lashed out at somebody that we loved, or we argued with him, somebody that we loved. And how often is it the people that are closest to us? You know what I mean? It's somebody that's closest to us, and we react. And then you stop and think about it afterwards, and it begins to work on you in the inside. You know, well, that just was not nice. That wasn't the way to do it. And then you think about that person. Boy, I appreciate that person. That person gives so much of their time and energy and effort for me, and so forth. And you go back and say, boy, I'm sorry. This was wrong of me to do this. See, it takes a thinking process. Under law, you react. Under grace, you got to think. See that? Now, go back with me, if you would, to Romans 13. So when he says here in Romans 13, verse 8, 9, 10, look at the thinking process here. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. All right, let's stop. He lists five things here. Adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. He lists five in particular, but also says if there be any other commandment, so any of them. But think about these five listed here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, first of all, what is adultery? What is it? Right, it's sexual activity outside of marriage when you are married. Fornication is sexual activity when you're not married at all. Okay? So adultery is you have one spouse or the other, or both, who are unfaithful in their relationship, their commitment to each other. Correct? All right, so think about that situation under the law. What would the thinking process of somebody be that would go out and commit adultery? And just doesn't have to be just adultery. I mean, look at the list there. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. What fundamentally, when somebody goes out and commits adultery and kills somebody and steals and bears false witness, who are they thinking about? Self. That's absolutely correct. It's self, I want, you know, satisfy me. That's the concept of self. Under the law, it's always about self. Under the law, the whole world revolves around me. I'm the most important, right? That's the law there. And then we fail, so condemnation comes, but since I'm the most important, I'll try again type thing. Give me one more chance kind of a concept there. So under the law, everything revolves around me. It's all about me under that performance system. If somebody reacts bad to me, who do they think they are? I'm so-and-so. If somebody does this, listen, that's where everybody lives, right? That's where by nature our flesh lives. And so whether it's adultery or stealing or killing or bearing false witness, it's self is the issue. Under grace, who's the issue? Others. Christ is the issue, right? So under grace, it's I can allow Christ in me to live through me to others. See the great difference there? Under law, It's all about me. Under grace, it's all about Christ. How did Barry say it the other day? I think in one of his messages, he says, if we expect nothing from anybody and expect everything from Christ, we'll never be disappointed. That's kind of an interesting way to think about that, you know. Expect everything from Christ, and to put everybody else under the law, including ourselves, it just produces failure. So if we live by grace, that is, if we live motivated by the love of Christ, and hence we're grateful to Christ for all things, we're thankful and grateful for all things, so if we're motivated by the love of Christ, then will we be living for self or for others? For others. See that? So that's how come when you live under grace, you actually do fulfill the law. Grace is a much higher standard than the law is. Is the law a high standard? The law is a standard of perfection. How can you actually have a higher standard than perfection? Because I just said grace is a much higher standard than the law. You live out of love, not out of fear. Very good. What else? See how he says it right at the end of verse 10. Therefore, love what? Is the fulfilling of the law. What's that?
Grace would be the realization that we have received something that when we're trying to get from the law, we never did.
That is a very good way to put it. Yeah. Say that again. Say it loud so everybody can hear that. That's a really good way. Very good. Everybody hear what he said? Grace is... Let me see if I can say it, because the way you said it was very good. You should write that down, okay? Grace is the realization that we receive something freely that we were, what'd you say, trying to earn over here on this side, under the law. And you realize that what I'm trying to be good enough to get over here, I got freely in Christ over here.
So.
Oh, that is so good. That is so good. Say it again. Say it loud, please.
Well, the understanding that we're complete in Christ allows me to take my eyes off myself and what I can do to try to complete myself, and I'm already there, and God is free to look at others.
That is powerful. Write that down, okay? Take a note on that one. I'm serious. Since I am complete in Christ, since I'm already accepting the Beloved, it allows me to take the eyes off my eyes off of who? Me. And therefore, I'm free to allow Christ in me to reach out to others. Man, grace is wonderful. Grace is, you talk about an earth-shaking, you know, life-changing, liberating truth. When we live with our eyes on ourselves, it's all about me. It's all about me. The life revolves around me. But when we realize that I'm already complete in Christ, I'm already accepting the Beloved, then you're right. We can take our eyes off of ourselves and place it on Christ. So living by grace actually is the fulfilling of the law. So God doesn't put the grace believer under the law to have the grace believer fulfill the law, because that doesn't work. Rather, He puts the saints where? Under grace. And He seeks to edify the saints as to how grace works, why grace works, and then by default, you actually fulfill the law. Not because you had a little list. Right? You don't need a list. Right? It's interesting. He lists these things. Verse 9, he lists five things. And then in the middle of the verse, he says, and if there be any other commandment, so you can have your list as long as you want it. It's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love work no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So you and I as believers don't need a list of 10 commands in order to obey God and please God. All we need is just to understand grace. And as we understand grace and grow in grace, and let everyday situations be an opportunity to teach us grace, then when you live under grace, you're actually fulfilling the law. Now, let me ask it this way. How practical is all this? I mean, is this stuff practical? Is this information practical? How? So give me an example. I mean, Mark, you just had a great one there about the idea that lets me take the eyes off myself. What else? What's another good example of how practical this really and truly is? What's that? You know, over on this side, on the law side, you don't have any peace. Over here, you do have peace. So you can live in peace. Good. What else? What difference does that make? What difference does it make that you can live in peace? You can sleep at night, man, without taking what? What do they give people for just sleeping? Go ahead. How else?
When you're feeling any of these feelings.
Over here on the law?
Yeah, either you, yourself inside, or someone else is putting you under the law.
There you go.
And you can just say, well, I'm not under the law.
Very good. Okay, so what she said, and that's very good. If you're over here under the law, and you're feeling doubt and anxiety and condemnation and so forth, it's really from one of two reasons. It's not from God, right? So it's either you yourself are putting yourself under that, or somebody else is attempting to put you under that. So instead, now what do? You say what?
I'm
already complete in Christ. I'm not under that system over there. What difference does that make? You're free from that anxiety. It is completely wrapped up in our identity. Yeah. That is so true. That is so true. You know, a lot of illnesses that people experience, physical illnesses, a lot of them are the result of emotional issues, emotional inner man issues. You're exactly right. What kind of physical things does anxiety lead to? What kind of physical illnesses does inner man anxiety lead to? All kinds of stuff.
Dis-ease.
I mean, yeah. And that is not. And again, that's not to say that every physical situation like that, whether it's cancer, high blood pressure, things like that, that every result like that, even ulcers, that every result of somebody living under the law. But the fact is, this can sure contribute to that, right? So, whereas if you live over here under grace, then even if and when those things come, what can you do? You can still be at peace, knowing that the Word of God told us, yeah, the outer man's going to perish anyway. The new man is renewed day by day. Go ahead. Yeah. If y'all had a chance to listen to that message that I suggested that you listen to, the last message from Pastor Jordan there at the conference in Oregon, and I heard that the sound quality, unfortunately, was not very good at all, but it's in wgraceconferences.org, but that you guys tried to do a lot of work on the sound quality. It's not so good, but so we'll have to get him to re-preach the message because it was very, very powerful, but one of the ideas he said is don't waste your cancer. And you think, that's kind of, what do you mean don't waste my cancer? Who wants cancer, you know? You know? And it was, what's that? Yeah, it was the idea that, okay, here, you know what? Here, I'll talk about somebody who's not here this morning, okay? All right. And they're not here. The kidney stones again. Barry was in the hospital again. Poor guy. Just, you know, so I was talking to Syl last night. And are they on the internet right now? Are they on there? Okay. Well, why not? Yeah, right. Yeah. But they'll listen to this message probably later on today and so forth. Anyway, so I was talking to them last night, and you know, just you know, Barry's a big dude, right? I mean, he's like Mark and Rich, a big dude here and everything. And this poor guy just bent over in pain, I was just, you know, seeking to encourage them last night because it's been a rough couple of days for him, pretty bad in the hospital and everything. And I was just seeking to encourage him that you know, here, the doctrine teaches you, okay, this isn't God punishing you, and they completely know that, right? This is not God smiting you, chastising you. It's not God manipulating the circumstances to try to teach you some lesson. So they're perfectly clear on that, which is, by the way, is that liberating? My, oh my, just that alone, not have to play this guessing game with God. God, what are you trying to teach me by making me sick type thing? What did I do? So just that will set you free. But there's more than that. It's not only is God not doing that and not sending that, not chastising them, but Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4 teach us that the sufferings of this present time actually work for us. Even this, I mean, here he got these kidney stones and lots of pain, lots of suffering. He wasn't out suffering, quote unquote, for Jesus in the sense of, you know, passing out tracts and somebody punched him in the nose. But he's still suffering for Jesus. How come? Because he's a member of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is still on planet Earth. Same for you. You're members of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is still on planet Earth. And as long as God leaves the body of Christ here, he's going to leave you here. Unless death gets your body before that point, right? And as long as you're here, therefore, your body is going to experiencing the perishing of the outer man. And that's kind of what he's going through. Just what he's experiencing is just the idea of the corruption in the creation. And when you come down, when you get a sickness, and where you go to the hospital, or you tough it out at home. Poor Beth, I mean, she was really sick a couple of weeks ago. Just toughed it out at home, man. I mean, her and her mom, they're some tough women, I tell you what. And just, you know, us guys, we're whining to our wives, help, you know, come on. But just toughing it out at home there. But listen, even that suffering, you didn't cause it. God didn't cause it. Even that suffering is part of this present fallen creation. It actually works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Wow. All of a sudden, you can look at a real life health issue like that. And not only can you say, God, I'm thankful, not only, God, that you did not send this to me. I'm thankful that I know enough sound doctrine to know that you did not send it to me. But I'm grateful also because, God, I see and understand that the sufferings of this present time, even the physical sicknesses, David was pretty sick this last, really, for what? How many days there? Also toughing it out at home and so forth. Just the, even the sufferings of this present time work for you a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Just to set back. You know what? Next time you're sick, and you don't have to run out of here just saying, oh man, I want to be sick. I can't wait to be sick. But because you will get sick sometimes, so you don't have to go out begging for it. But you know what? Next time you get sick, I'm telling you, I want you to quote these verses to yourself. I want you to get your Bibles out, and I want you to read these verses to yourself or to your spouse or to your child, or have your child read it to you or whatever. Go to Romans 8 and go to 2 Corinthians 4, and I want you to read these verses. And I know you all know these verses. You all have these memorized, and that's wonderful. But look at this verse. Look at these verses. Romans 8, 18. And he says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." See that? Next time you are sick at home in bed with something that, you know, maybe it's a very serious sickness, or maybe it's not necessarily a serious one, but they all hurt, don't they? Think about that verse. Really go through and claim that verse and say, "Lord, here's what your word says. And God, I trust your word. God, you didn't say this just to fill up another verse in Romans 8 here. God, you told me this, and hence I rest here. I rest that even though I'm hurting, and and when you're sick, it's hard to think even, isn't it? So even the thinking process, you just, in your mind, you just have to say, Lord, it just hurts right now, I'm suffering, and it doesn't feel good, and, you know, boy, I just, you know, I'm up and back to the bathroom or whatever, okay? Lord, you tell me that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a fact. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says this, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," what does it do? It works for us. He's the best employee you got. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It is It is a real interesting truth to realize that in a unique way, sufferings kind of force us to view life from verse 18. Right? Look at verse 18 again. While we look not at the things which are seen. When you go through sufferings, you're sick. Again, it doesn't matter necessarily how sick, but you're sick. Doesn't it kind of have a way of causing our thinking to really focus on that which is most important? All of a sudden, those things that are kind of out there that, you know, they're fun and they're good and everything, but well, they're just not the critical issues of life.
Any sort of trauma.
Oh, trauma does it, doesn't it? Really, yes, that's true. Any sort of trauma. Yeah. What's that? You reorganize your priorities in a hurry. Isn't that so true? It forces you there. It forces you to stop and think that, wow, those things out there that I thought were so vital and so important, they're just not really that important all of a sudden. And trauma, suffering, affliction causes us to rethink that. Isn't that powerful? Something's, go ahead, Rich. Yeah. Yes. Oh, my son. That's so true. When you say we walk by faith, not by sight, so many people in Christianity, because they're pumped with the whole concept of healing, intervention, miraculous deliverance, that's what they think of walking by faith, not by sight is. But this is walking by faith, not by sight right here. Going through something where you might not get delivered. You're not going to get healed and so forth. Go ahead.
I remember one time I was going to an evangelical church, and I had a very serious type of cancer, and there was another lady who had cancer. So we went forward to have the elders anoint us with oil.
Yes. Yeah, that maybe you didn't walk by faith kind of a concept. That's what maybe they were accused in their mind. You know, it's hard to say, but that maybe they were having those thoughts that you weren't really trusting God, so to speak, you know.
But so. Anyway, it was a strange thing, really.
Yeah.
Because,
yeah.
You know, I was, like, worried about things.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it will, living by grace, again, this requires a thinking process. It requires, you know, it requires a willingness to change how we think, doesn't it? And change is hard. How come change is so hard? We're comfortable. We're comfortable. Good. What else? That's the biggest one right there. Say it loud. Yeah, see, change is hard because change puts us in a spot where it shows us where, hey, you know what, we may not be right. So we have to be willing to admit that I was therefore wrong. But since we're moving in the direction of grace, is it okay to realize that I was wrong? It's a wonderful place to be. Change actually is a wonderful thing. I mean, I know we fight and kick and scream and scratch and hang on to whatever we want to hang on to. But my, oh my, growing in grace is a wonderful thing. Being willing to admit, you know, hey, I was just wrong on this. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Okay? It's one of the hardest things our flesh will ever say. In fact, here's how we say it. Okay? Tell me if I'm right on this one, okay? Here's how we say it. I know I was wrong, but... Yes. But, if I made you feel bad, I'm sorry. You did make me feel bad. What are you qualifying the if part? You know? Yes, but you offended me. Kind of thing. See, we all live right back over here. Instead of, you know, honey, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Why is that so hard to say? because we live over here. Pride is why, yeah. Instead of saying, honey, I was wrong. Not, honey, I was wrong. But, you know, that's the big one there. It's just, I was wrong. And boy, I'm willing to learn about grace. And I need to learn about grace. Go ahead. Yes.
Yeah.
It does. Yeah. This whole, there is no life that is more exciting, more thrilling, more challenging, and it will produce more growth. There is no life like the life making choices to live under grace. There's nothing like it. There's just nothing like it at all. It's a challenge. Why is it a challenge? Because we all have the flesh. We all want to justify ourselves. And yet, what else do we have? Or who else do we have? We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So here's our flesh justifying ourselves. And the Holy Spirit of God is saying, you know, that's probably not the best choice right now. You live under grace. I know, but, you know, what are you, my wife now or something? Or what are you, my husband now or something? No, I'm just the Spirit of God indwelling you, you know. You know. What's that? Yes, but I'm so tired. Go ahead.
It's like God has put you in a different place. It would be like a hockey player trying to get you in a chair.
Yes.
And he can't, you know, he's got a ball, he can get it. All of a sudden, he's chosen.
Yes.
Now he's in the team.
Yes, yeah.
He's got a play.
That is a great illustration. Yeah. You're on the team. Get out there and play, you know. What do you mean? So anyway, this is, you know, this is some good stuff here. This is really practical, really good stuff. When you live by grace, you actually do fulfill the law. But not because we're under the Ten Commandments. In fact, there is no list. There's no Ten Commands of list. You live by grace. That's how you fulfill the law. Okay? We've got it. We'll take a break now. We'll start in about 10 more minutes. Okay?